I'll be reading from Ephesians 6, verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Thank you, Bud. We're glad you're here this morning. And we don't normally have problems with the sound system like that. That must have been some wedding last night to affect the sound system like that. So we'll have to try to figure out exactly what it is. Did you get it figured out, Bob? Thank you very much. All right. So that, if you're not a member here, that normally doesn't happen. So we're glad you're here. Now, we have been looking at, for the last several weeks, the armor of God from Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And what really we have been looking at, as I have tried to explain each of the parts of the armor and in ways that make sense, is really the Word of God is like each piece of armor. The Word of God adds different pieces to fully equip and fully protect us to make sure that at the end of the battle that we're victorious. As we have gone through each of these, it's very clear that if we are not really willing to read the Bible, we're in trouble. Because we don't have the defense that we need from God. But after having read through verse 17 and understanding each of those different attributes of the Word of God and how they are like the armor of God, we cannot miss verse 18. Because if we miss verse 18, we really miss the ability to conquer sin on a daily basis and to be able to stand before God and have Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I know it's so simple, but it says that we are to pray. And is the very first word in verse 18, continuing the things that he'd been talking about before. It is not some foreign thought that has been added, but it is a continuation of the armor of God. And with this in mind, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Two things we want to look at this morning. Number one, in that prayer, we are seeking God's intervention. We have done that for a lot of people. There have been many people who have been mentioned who have found out that they have a health issue, whether it be a disease or cancer or whether it be other things. We have sought God's favor. And that's the way it should be. Although I know that by watching television, they come up with all different things, and now there are some cancer treatment centers that target each individual person with the individual cancer they have to give better results. And I'm glad about that. However, one day we'll still all die. Nobody has found a cure for death except Jesus Christ. And it's through His death. So as we begin to enter into this concept of seeking God's intervention, we're laying this at God's feet and we are asking Him for His help. Is there anybody stronger than God? In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul would write to Timothy and encourage him to be the man that he needed to be. And he said in verses 1 and following, "I urge then, first of all, not last." This is not the last thing. It's kind of like whenever a man, or a woman, but I'm a man so I know what men do. The last thing men want to do when they put together a swing set is read the instructions. Or if you have bought one of these newfangled computer desks that's got the nuts and the cams and all the other things, you better read the directions or you'll be tearing it apart and wishing you had. The first thing we need to do, as Paul tells Timothy, is to seek God's favor. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers,
intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So there are different kinds of prayers. There is the immediate prayer for help. Now. And then there are the other kinds of prayers where we pray for each other. But one thing we better do, we better ask God to be included in this war. David understood when he went out to fight Goliath. David did not think, I'm the smallest guy here, and I'm going to win because I'm good with slingshot. That's not what David thought. David went out in the name of the Lord. And he went out and he struck down Goliath and cut his head off because he trusted in God, and he could not stand to see anybody forsake God and mock his name as Goliath was doing. In 1 Chronicles, back in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, is brought into the city of David, Jerusalem. And as the ark makes its way back home, it was representative of God's presence. All the things that God had done as the people left Egypt and made their way to the promised land, all of those articles, the rod that budded, and different things, the testimony of the tabernacle was put inside the Ark of the Covenant. It represented what God had done in God's presence. It comes back home. And the response to that is what we are looking at in verses 7 through 11. And this is what David wrote. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. When I was a kid, my dad was always a pretty tall and pretty strong and pretty stout guy. And boy, I thought there's no other dad in the world like my dad. Nobody is as big or as strong. My dad can do about anything. That was kind of the way I thought. And now my mother, you know, she's, I think mother's down to like 4'8". But she's still a giant too, because not size, not height, not age, but trusting in God. A long time ago, when I first moved here, there was a lady that attended here. She's still on the roll. Her name is Joanne Stafford. And she is confined to a home, her home. She's about 6'1". And I made the comment one day that I wish that I was 6 foot and not 5'10". And she made it very clear. She scolded me like she was my mother. And she said, if I hear you talk about your height again, you're in trouble. Because the reality of height, it's not the height of the man, it's the stature of the man on the inside. And I didn't argue with her as I looked up to her. And she's right. It's not the size of the individual. It's how much do you trust God on the inside? Seek his favor. And that's exactly what David is saying. Seek him. Look to the Lord. Don't trust yourself. Look to the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 18, there is an ungodly man named Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians. And Sennacherib has come and has threatened the people of Israel, threatened Jerusalem. And he has said, hey, you people, don't trust in your king Hezekiah, and don't trust in your God, because Hezekiah went through the land and he got rid of all the gods. Well, those were idols. So he got rid of the idolatry so that God's people could look to God himself. And so in verses 19 through 22 of 2 Kings chapter 18, this is Sennacherib's field commander saying to Hezekiah, This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Well, the idea is he didn't understand the reality of worshiping God, that it's not based on making some idol or making some altar or deciding how we want to worship, but based on truth. And so we drop down to 2 Kings chapter 19. There's a lot here that I could read, but for time's sake, I'm passing by, and you can read it when you get back home. But there is a response. There is a response to the threat. The threat is, you people are so weak, you can't stand on your own, and you're leaning on Egypt, but Egypt's not going to help you. Who is going to help you? It's not your God. But in 2 Kings chapter 19, we look at verse 20. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Now drop down to verse 32. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 180,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. What's the point? Folks, this Old Testament story is given to make us surely depend on God, because God did this. I know there are people that try to explain away all the miracles of the Bible. Oh, that they would just look to God and accept God for who He is. And oh, that we would keep looking to God and trusting Him, which leads me to my second point. Not just seeking God's intervention, but trusting God's strength. Turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms, to the 18th Psalm. Trusting God. Somehow, when we put it in God's hands, it may not work out exactly what we would like, but it's going to work out. This past week, we were reminiscing about the congregation when I moved here 15 years ago. Somebody had asked, well, actually, it was Joe Dillard made a comment to me a week ago Thursday at the preacher's breakfast. He was sitting behind me, and he said on the way home, he said, Larry, your hair's getting white. Oh, it sure is. And he said, I noticed another thing. It's really thick. When I moved here, my hair was black. See what y'all have done to me? Well, it's not you all. I know, I've got three kids, and I've been preaching for a long time. It's my brother's fault. I grew up with my twin brother, and he doesn't have any gray hair. It's all his fault. Well, it doesn't really matter. All of that is inconsequential. But we were reminiscing, and we were talking about when I moved here, there was Ramona and Dwyer and several others, and that we had prayed for. God, get them over this cancer. And He did, but not in the means that we expected. He took them home. You see, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Going home. And so we may pray one thing, and we may ask it to be God's will, but it may turn out better. in a different way. In Psalm 18, and by the way, some of us have been praying that that JL and Sandy wouldn't leave, but they gave me the keys back yesterday to the building, and I said, okay, it's official. You're leaving. Psalm 18, look at verses 1 through 3, and then we want to drop down. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and my horn of salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Drop down to verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and who makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursue my enemies. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. What's the point, David? He's saying God has turned things out the way He wanted things to be turned out. Do you think David ever wanted to lose his sons? The son that was born to Bathsheba? Do you think David ever intended for Uriah the Hittite to die because of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba? Absolutely not. But somehow, at the end of David's life, like the beginning of David's life, who trusted in God and made terrible mistakes along the way, and Psalm 51 is how David besought the glory and the forgiveness and the grace of God, and God gave it back to him, and somehow at the end of David's life, David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. Why? Because he kept leaning on God even after he had done something that he shouldn't have done. You see, that should be our story. There will be times, young people, that you'll do things you wish you hadn't done. What do you do about it? You can't change the past, but you can change the present. You can say, I'm not going down that road again. I'm not going to do that again. But it's the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul would write about, he knew what it was like to be hungry. Now, we're not talking about eating a big breakfast and then eating a big lunch and at 6 o'clock we're hungry. We're talking about not eating. Paul knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to have nothing. He knew what it was like to have plenty. And he trusted God in all of that because in Philippians the 4th chapter and verse 13, Paul said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Trust in God and lean on Him and let Him operate. In Proverbs the 3rd chapter and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So when Paul was telling the church at Ephesus to put on all of this armor, be prepared for battle, he's saying, and by the way, don't forget to include God. Take God with you. Seek His favor. Ask for His blessing. Beg Him if you have to. Give thanks to Him when you need to. But then, trust that somehow things are going to work out. And we know, according to Romans 8, the 8th chapter and verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Somehow, I don't know how, but God's going to make it work. And you see, I've been praying for our country that things will change, that our culture will take a look at its values and say, we need better values. Haven't we all prayed for that? And we know that next year's an important year because we as Christians are going to go to the polls and we need to vote. We need to vote for people who want God and not vote for people who don't. Now, I'm not telling you how to vote. But I'm telling you, if Christians are not going to stand up in the United States for God, what are we going to do? We're going to lay back down and let the rest of the United States roll over us like we've done in the past. We can't do that anymore. We're running out of time as a country. But the reality is, I'm running out of time as an individual. I'm not as young as I used to be. Joe Gonzalez reminded me of that yesterday. And I picked up Tristan and Jewel White, and I came and we stopped out here and I came inside, and Joe, as I walked in, I thought Joe's going to say, "Hey, glad to have you." He said, "I called all the young men. Why are you here?" I'm only 56. I'm not pushing up daisies yet. I thought that was rather funny. My wife thought it was hilarious. But you know what? We're in a battle. We cannot sugarcoat it. We cannot dream it away. We have to stand up and fight. And we have to trust God that He's going to get us through. And that's why we have been praying, as 1 Timothy 2 says, that we're to pray for kings and all those in authority. We've got presidents, and we have senators, and we have governors, and we have other people that we need to pray for, but we need to pray for godly ones. Those that will trust in God and lead us by trusting in God no matter what happens. Folks, in the end, I'm reminded of what Paul was telling the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says that men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. And it is necessary that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. You see, there's where the victory is. The victory is in allowing God to lead us, allowing God to be our strength, and choosing to follow Him. Now, the battle's going on this week. It's not stopping because today is Sunday. The battle's still going on. And it's important. It's important that we fight, because the last thing that God needs for us is to turn tail and run. And while all of these misguided people from Hollywood, can I say that? Can you hear me say that? While all these misguided people from Hollywood think that life is going to be better without God, they're wrong. And they shouldn't be listened to. Don't listen to them. Listen to the people who are guided by God and the Holy Spirit, by the Bible. Because this life will soon be over. It doesn't seem very long ago. We were talking just yesterday to somebody that was married when they were 16 years old. And I thought, wow, 16? I was 22 and Bonnie was 19. And that just doesn't seem very long ago, but it looks very long ago. Things have changed. And time is standing still for no one. So what am I going to do about this war today? I can't wait till tomorrow. God can't wait for us to wait till tomorrow. We've got to keep fighting today. And when we turn to God, God turns it in His favor. Let's pray for our country. Amen? Amen. And our leaders. But let's pray for the church as much, if not more. Because this world needs the churches of Christ to fight. So let's trust God. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, best thing you can do is remember the calling that you have received. To never forget, God called us to battle, not to be the junior varsity, to be sitting on the sideline waiting for my play to go in. No, no, no. We're fighting the battle right now. There is no junior varsity. So God needs us to do the best we can. And when we make a mistake, when we sin, when we say something hateful or ugly or do something hateful or ugly, let's ask our God, who is the God of all mercy and the God of all grace, to forgive us. And He does. But let's say there's somebody here today that has not decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. There is no greater life than being a true follower of Jesus Christ. Because at the end of life, I'm not going to be just put in a coffin. My body will be, but I won't be. Because I'm going home to be with the Lord. You see, old warriors for Jesus don't die. They go home. If you're here this morning and you're ready to go home, thank God for that. But if you're not, let us assist you in getting ready. Come while we stand and sing.